Hope you've had both a good week, but also this morning as we've been in the Lord's presence that your heart has been stirred, and that as we open the Word of God, that we would be attentive. So I do invite you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. It's going to be our study this morning, and then as we move toward communion, hope, Lord willing, this passage will lead us toward a time of appropriate response in terms of our communion time with Him together. I want to talk to you today about the topic of perseverance or endurance. We all in this room, in one way or another, have a problem when it comes to perseverance and endurance. Let me just give you a couple of examples. How many of you, somewhere along the line, have had desire and you decided you're going to do a diet, all right? And you find the diet that you're going to do you know, you commit yourself. You say, okay, I'm going to do this diet. I've got some extra weight I want to get rid of. You know, some stuff is sagging. And you want to rid, you know, you want to firm up or whatever. So you're going to do this diet. But about an hour into the diet, the first test comes. And it comes in the form of a big plate of donuts or a big giant piece of chocolate cake. And you're already tested about that diet. And you have to make a decision. Am I following through on this or am I going to stick with it or am I going to buckle? And, you know, you just desire, and by about day 10 into your commitment, you know, you're really being challenged about whether or not it's worth sticking it out. And we struggle with staying with things, don't we? Another example would be you want to do an exercise program, a plan. You know, you lay out your plan. You're going to do this exercise. And the first test comes about the first morning when you're still in bed. It's like, do I really want to get up and go do this? And, you know, about 10 days into the exercise plan, you're sore and you're still wrestling with, do I really want to follow through on this? Or if you want to be a little more spiritual about it, how many of you have had the experience where you wanted to, you know, you're going to get better at your prayer life? You know, and so you make a commitment, okay, at this time I'm going to pray, you know, and I'm going to really be committed to that, or I'm going to read my Bible in a certain way, and I'm going to really do these things. But the tests come along, and you recognize how difficult and hard and work a prayer can be, and how much your mind wanders and so forth. You know, we all in one way or another really struggle. We have a problem with the challenge of sticking through with things, don't we? Commitments that we make, and then as time goes on, we get really tested and challenged, and we have a problem with, are we gonna persevere? How many of you have had that experience before when you quit? Just partway through. Come on, don't, all right, there we go. Got a bunch of liars in here. If we don't, we might need to change our text this morning. We have a problem. And I want to talk to you about that issue from this passage of Scripture. And of course, our spiritual lives or our faith lives are really no different. We can find ourselves struggling with, am I going to persevere in this thing called the Christian life? Am I going to endure in this thing called Christian discipleship? Am I really going to stay with God's plan? Imagine for a moment an old man who is alone in a rather dark, damp room, only maybe one window, small window, to allow a little bit of light in. He's in failing health. His body is worn out from many years of hard work and toil. He's isolated from family and friends. He's a poor man with only a very few earthly possessions. He even lacks the very simple things such as a winter coat. He changed careers in midlife, but no pension plan was provided, very little in the way of promises about how his retirement would go. No medical benefits in regards to this venture. There's been a few successes along the road, but as far as the world is concerned, almost everything that he's done is insignificant and unknown. Last of all, but not least, he's under arrest. And though under false charges, capital offenses have been filed. If he is found guilty, he could lose his life. And it looks like he will be found guilty. Question: does this individual's life appear to you to be a great success? Do his circumstances seem to point you in the direction of a life of a successful life? What I've just described for you is the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4:6-8 gives us a little bit of his thinking about his circumstances and his situation. Would you read that with me again? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now listen again to the circumstances and situations that I just described for you, what Paul was in, and how Paul views his circumstances and his situation. How do you get that kind of perspective, what we just read, out of these kinds of circumstances and situations? So this morning I want for us to consider Paul's perspective on a faith-filled life to the end. See, many of us look at our lives, we look at our circumstances and our situations, and things aren't going quite the way that we expected them to go. Many of us have experiences that things turned out differently than we thought that they would. Sometimes God feels distant, maybe unresponsive, maybe indifferent. Often for most of us, like Paul, though maybe not to the extent of Paul's life, but like for most of us, look at our lives and we don't see success written large over our lives. You wonder why God has allowed things to progress the way that he has. Maybe at moments you feel despair and discouragement and you wonder, is it really all worth it? You wonder, what in the world is God doing in your life? And you look around at the world and you see what's happening in our world current day and you wonder, what in the world is God doing in the world? Everything seems to be shifting under my feet. Here's Paul, one of God's most choice servants. He's completely sold out for Jesus. He's labored, toiled, given, gone through extraordinarily difficult circumstances. He's suffered. He's given everything, and here he is in prison under a death sentence, deserted by many and lacking. And yet, full of hope and confidence and anticipation. How do you get that? So this morning, I'd like to share with us a little bit about the key idea here is gaining perspective on living a faith-filled life to the end. How do we gain perspective about living a faith-filled life to the end when we look around at our world or we look at our own personal individual lives and what we see is difficulty, suffering, toil, labor, many times discouragement and despair? Interesting, in this passage of Scripture, Paul gives us, talks about his life in three stages, his present, his past, and his future. His present, his past, and his future. Let's begin with verse 6, his present again. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. When Paul looks at his life and his present circumstances, this is what he sees. This is what he sees. He views his life as an offering that's being poured out. That's how he looks at his life. He views his life as an offering that's being poured out. Now, a drink offering was a part of the sacrifice. It's one that probably is more difficult for us to understand, but the sacrifice, the item or the animal that was laid on the sacrifice was sacrificed. But at the end of that sacrifice, the drink offering was poured out at the base of the altar. It's a cup of wine, and the whole thing emptied down on the ground on the base of the altar. And it was a way of signifying, like, this is the final thing about this sacrifice. This is the thing that it's the capstone to all that was just took place. Everything has been given, everything has been poured out, and the pouring out of the drink offering was a way of saying it's all complete. And the whole thing was poured out until it was empty. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, my life, my service, my suffering, my labor, everything that I've done for the sake of the gospel and the people of God is like that offering. It's the total pouring out of my life. Paul doesn't look at his life from another perspective that he very easily could have looked at it and said, why is this happening to me? God, look at everything that I've been through. Look at all that I've done for you. Look how I've served you. Look how I've given, Lord. Why are you doing this? Why is this turning out this way? He doesn't say any of that. Nor does he say, when he looks at his circumstances, and say to God, God, you can have part of me, but you can't have all of me. Nor does he try to bargain with God. God, if you'll get me out of this situation, I'll do this or I'll do that. None of those kinds of perspectives. No, he says, my life is an offering that's poured out. He sees himself as one who is to be used up, to be spent, to be bound up and connected to his Lord, who is the ultimate and final sacrifice. He's being poured out. This week, I went and visited Bo Carroll. And many of you know Bo. Many of you know his situation. He's at home in bed. He can't get out of that bed. He's never going to get out of that bed. It's his deathbed. And Bo sits there, and he lays there, and he doesn't have enough strength even to sit up. And I was there, and others were there, a few others visiting as well, and talked to Bo, and Bo said, you know, he says, I'm grateful for all that God has given me. I'm not angry at God, not mad at my circumstances. And then he said this, he said, my mission is that everyone who comes here will be more encouraged when they leave than before they came. Now, I drove away from that meeting, and the thought that went through my mind was, who has a mission on their deathbed? What kind of person has a mission on their deathbed? I'll tell you, the kind of person who all through their life viewed their life as one who is a poured out offering. See, you don't get a mission on your deathbed unless during the living part of your life you've been saying to yourself, my life is to be meant to be spent. My life is meant to give. My life is meant to be used up. I'm a drink off. That's what Bo was saying. I'm an offering. Question. When you look at your life, do you say, it's my life, my dreams, my ambitions, my plans? Are you trying to do Jesus plus you? Or do you look at your life and say, it's an offering? That's a completely and entirely different perspective. If you want to get to the end of your life, and if I want to get to the end of my life, whenever that might be, or under whatever circumstances that might be, and have the kind of perspective that Paul had, You have to start looking at your life right now and letting go of your plans, your rights, your expectations, your demands on God, and begin to say, it's an offering. Lord, send me. Lord, spend me. And you know, for each one of you, that's going to look a little different. For some of you, being an offering is going to mean that you need to get much more familiar with the Bible. You need to get much more committed to learning and knowing His Word. For some of you, being an offering is going to mean that you need to deal with that sin habit that you keep justifying, that you keep pretending isn't as big as it is, or that somehow you can handle it. For some of you, becoming an offering means that you're going to need to deal with that relationship that you keep ignoring, that brokenness that's there, or that unforgiveness, that occurrence that happened, and you haven't been willing to deal with that, and bitterness and hatred and anger has risen up in your heart, and you want to justify the rightness of it. For some of you, becoming an offering means that you need to reorder your priorities in your life. God is not first. Something else is. And becoming a drink offering means I need to get serious about putting God first. I don't have time for Him. I can't serve. I can't give. I can't do whatever because something else is more important to me. And there's 100 other things that we could think about. What does it mean to be a drink offering? Then Paul moves on and he talks about his past. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's enormous pressures in life to make you want to quit. Talked about the fact that we have a hard time staying with things, don't we? We make decisions, but we get tested. It gets difficult. It's toil. It's trial. We have a really hard time staying at stuff. And that's no different than our Christian life is no different than all those other categories that you might see that issue show up in your life. And there's enormous pressures that come against us in this life to make us want to quit. Do you ever get discouraged, filled with despair, and you think, I don't know if it's even worth it? I want you to notice a few things about this verse up here on the screen. First of all, notice the words that Paul chooses. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What is it about those? You need to kind of pay attention to those words. What is it about those words? What do you notice about them? What are those kind of words? Paul fought for his faith. He endured. He stuck it out. Those words are words of labor, toil, difficulty. In other words, if you're experiencing that kind of pressure, that it takes fighting to stay in the good fight, that it takes endurance to stay in the race, that it takes a commitment to keep in the faith. If you're experiencing that kind of pressure and you find it to be challenging, Paul says, that's normal. That's normal. That's exactly what it's like. You shouldn't be wondering if something strange is happening to you. That's par for the course. That's exactly what the Christian life is like. Also notice that there's not a single thing in this verse about winning. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, I have fought the good fight. He says, I have fought the good fight. He doesn't say, I was the victor in the good fight. He says, I finished the race. He doesn't say, I won the race. He says, I kept the faith, not I mastered the faith. Isn't that interesting? In other words, Paul's point is that as his life was being poured out, he stayed in. He stayed put. Which raises the question about what are the things that can derail a person? What gets people off course? And very interesting, we don't have a lot of time to do this. I won't spend time doing it. But in the book of 2 Timothy, it's absolutely fascinating. He gives at least five ways that people get off the course, that people quit. And interestingly, in each one of these categories, he gives two names, or names of people who fall into each one of these categories. It's very fascinating. We don't have time to look at that this morning or to draw them out. Maybe you can go back and look for them. But people get off course because of suffering. It hurts. It's not the way that you want it to be. Sometimes it drags on for a long time. Chapter 3, verse 12, Paul makes a promise. He says, all who desire to live a good life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Interestingly, I was reading someone about that verse, and he said, you know, when you get those little books at the store, they say, you know, all God's promises. They got a little book that's got all the God's promises. This one's never in there, right? Whoever wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Foolish arguments. There's a whole section in this book about chapter 2, verse 16 is one of them. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. People get caught up in arguments about this thing or that thing and this theology or that theology, and they don't discover the grace of God. Foolish arguments can make people get off the path. People's own passions. Chapter 4, verse 3 talks about in the last times people will accumulate teachers to suit one's own passions. Chapter 4, verse 9, interesting. Paul says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Isn't that fascinating? What was in Thessalonica? Something that Demas desired. People get off because of this present world. And weariness, tired of the fight. We just have a hard time finishing things. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. A couple weeks ago, I read a book by Gracia Burnham. It's the story of Martin and Gracia Burnham. I don't know if you remember that name or not, but back in 2001, Martin and Gracia were New Tribes Mission workers in the land of the Philippines. They were kidnapped while on vacation by a group of terrorists, the Abu Sayyaf. They were taken to the southern part of the Philippines, and they were kept in captivity for a little over 12 months. They ran through the jungles trying to avoid the pursuers, the Philippine army, which was pursuing them. Numerous people who were a part of that captivity were beheaded and killed. They found themselves in very, very dire and difficult circumstances. God's servants. Not delivered. Captured. She tells the story. Her husband was killed in this. I don't remember if you remember the story that was on the news. Her husband was killed right in a firefight at the very end, the day that she was delivered. About 2 months into her captivity, she found herself suffering. And she writes, I could hear Satan laughing at me, saying, you trust in the Lord, but you're still here. I found myself beginning to believe Satan's lies. Sometimes Martin would come and sit with me by the river, and he'd say, I hate to see you giving up your faith like this. Oh, I'm not giving up my faith, I'd tell him. I still believe that God made the world. He sent his son, Jesus, and Jesus died for me. I haven't given up my faith. I'm just choosing not to believe the part about God loving me because God's not coming through. It seems to me that you either believe it all or else you don't believe at all, Martin replied. Music had always been a big part of my life. I sang to myself constantly. Now I found that I could still sing songs like I Sing the Mighty Power of God and other majestic anthems, but I refused to sing O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I was really mad at God. One day I was sitting at the river. I realized that my depression and anger against God weren't doing anything to make my situation more bearable. In fact, it was only making it worse. I knew I had to make a choice. I could give in to my resentment and allow it to dig me into a deeper and deeper black hole, both psychologically and emotionally. Or I could choose to believe that God's word says to be true. I could choose what God's word says to be true, whether I felt it was or not. That was a turning point for me. It was as if God were saying to me, if you're going to believe that I died for you, why not believe that I love you? Why don't you let me put my arms around you and love you? And I did. I simply gave in and handed my pain and anger over to the Lord right then and there. That from that day on, the Lord somehow began to let me know in my spirit that he was faithful. This was 2 months in. She had 8 months to go. Gradually, my singing increased. We began to sing the hymn, How Great Thou Art. You know the second verse? When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he died, bled and died to take away my sin. What was happening in Gracia's life? In the midst of unanswered questions, delayed answers to earnest prayers, she stayed in. She stayed put. She kept running. And Paul speaks about his future. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Fascinating how Paul's perspective, he looks on his future. He doesn't say, this is it. This is the end. It was a good run while it lasted, but now it's over. None of those things. No. Do you hear what he's saying in these verses? No, he's saying this is the beginning. Laid up for me is the crown of righteousness. The Lord will reward me on that day. What confidence, what anticipation, what hope. The best is not behind me. The best is yet to come. My life is not over. It's just getting started. Everything that I planted, everything I labored for, everything I watered, everything I committed myself to is about to bloom, and it's going to be glorious. Not too long after this event, Paul, some people think within weeks or months, was decapitated. A verdict was rendered over his life by Nero, but there was another verdict. Another verdict was rendered over his life by Jesus. What hope, what confidence, what anticipation. You know, you might be saying, as I've said, you know, I'm no Paul. right? I don't have the same tenacity to commitment. I'm not an apostle. And you know what's utterly amazing about this verse is Paul says, you don't have to be Paul. It's not only to me, but to what? To all who have loved his appearing. What a promise, what a hope, what a confidence. You don't have to be Paul. You got to be you. You got to be you, and you got to be the one who says, my life is an offering. You got to be one who says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and I have loved his appearing. And you know, I was reading that verse. I've read that verse many times, and let me ask you, when you read that, who has loved his appearing, what do you think of about his appearing? Where do you place that? Most of you think of what, his second coming, I bet. Most, and I thought about it, and it occurred to me, that's not what Paul is saying. All who have loved his appearing, which appearing? His first coming. Because in his first coming, he did the hard, heavy labor to make it possible so that you could be reconciled with God. And if you have loved that reality, if you have staked your hope on what he has done for you, brother and sister, you're going to long for that second appearing. You see? All who have loved his appearing, who have looked at that first coming and said, it's for me. Therefore, I can be right with God. Therefore, I can stay in the race. Therefore, I can be a used up offering. So, a few questions in response. Is your life being poured out? Are you staying in the race? Is there anything right now that's derailing you or has the potential to derail you? Are you loving? Have you loved his appearing? You know, we come moment here to the communion table. It'd be easy for me to say or for you to think, okay, now I just got to go do it. You know, here's the example that Paul has given, here's the words, and simply by willpower and commitment, I can have that same testimony and experience. But that would miss the point of all that the gospel is for us and for you and for me. That's not at all what the gospel gives to us. And if you think that, and if you try that, you're going to be ground into the ground. What the gospel gives is something entirely different. Don't you see that in this passage of Scripture that it outlines the gospel for us? That everything that Paul just said about himself is the gospel itself. You see, it was Jesus who was poured out for us. It was him who said on the cross, I thirst. Why did he say, I thirst? He was being poured out. He was being emptied. He was the drink offering. He was every offering. He held nothing back. It was Jesus who stayed in the race. When everything in him said, run, he stayed put. It was him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. It was him who, when they said, save yourself, he wouldn't, but he stayed on that cross. It was Jesus who wore a crown of thorns so that you and I might receive a crown of righteousness. Don't you see in this passage everything that Paul is talking about is present in his life because it had been done for him already. And that's the gospel. The gospel is not a salvation kit for you, where God gives you all the stuff, but you provide the batteries, right? The gospel is that God does it for you, everything, start to finish. The race has been run for you, and it's completed. The drink offering has been poured out for you, and it's completed. All of that is provided when we take the cup and the bread. What you can say is, Lord, it's done. It's done. Finished. I'm not going to complete anything. But if you have that in your life, it begins to give you the kind of power that you need to have that sort of stamina that Paul had. When you have that reality in your life, you have that kind of power, you can say, Lord, I can be a drink offering because you've already done it for me. Lord, I can finish this race because you finished it for me. I can keep the faith because you kept the faith for me. And until you get that deep down in your heart, deep down in your soul, you're not going to experience the kind of power and freedom that God has for you. And that's the gospel. So, as Rye comes momentarily, I want to invite you to go to one of the stations. You can come up here if you need to. You can go there, pick up the bread and the cup. And in your place, where you are before the Lord, look at these questions or maybe other things that God has spoken to you about, and you can ask, Lord, how do I need to respond? You respond as the Lord speaks to you.